So glad you all are here on this Sabbath day, even though it's a little stormy out. Been a while since I've had the opportunity to share the Word of God, and the Lord has a word for us today. That's what the kings of old would ask the prophet. I'm no prophet nor the son of a prophet, but they would ask, is there a word from the Lord? The prophet would say, yes, there is. And so, if you are here for the first time, we'd like to welcome you. We're so glad you are here. If this is not your first time, we're glad that you're here. And if you're visiting from afar, welcome. See some familiar faces from over in Cape Junction. Welcome. Today, we are starting a journey in a series that I promised you entitled, Tempted. And I understand that people learn in different ways. Some of us, we learn as we write. We hear, we write, and see what is being presented. Others of us, it's just good that we just listen. And so you've been provided with a handout in your bulletin to be able to follow along. It could be that you didn't get a bulletin and you'd still like to follow along with your note-taking. If that's the case, I have some extras, and Lyndon, could you, if anyone needs one, you can raise your hand. Some there. This series will be taking us through Jesus' confrontation with the devil after his baptism. But today, we actually lay down foundation to be able to understand what the Bible teaches on that and what we can learn as applicable to our lives this very day. And so I think we're kind of all ready to go. There might be some in the balcony that might need some. But let us bow our heads. Loving Father, I thank you because you have given us the gift of all gifts, Jesus Christ. I thank you because you've been with us throughout the whole week, and you brought us here, not just for the sake of coming together, but to be in your presence, to be fed by your holy word and revived through your spirit. We ask, O Father, that you'll help us to put aside the things that have been troubling us throughout the week. Maybe things that we woke up this morning on our mind, and that we can turn our hearts and our thoughts towards you, and that we might be changed this very day. Speak to us, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. He's not nice, and he's not on vacation. You see, the devil is so sneaky that he would have us try to believe that he's a nice guy. That he is someone, you know what, he's not that bad of a person. He might be someone that actually likes me. No. He's not nice and he's not on vacation. The Bible says, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your best friend, the devil. No. Your adversary, the Bible says, the devil. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may go on vacation with. No, he may devour. You see, the devil comes to us and have us think that he is actually someone who cares about our well-being. But in fact, the devil isn't just simply up to putting banana peels in our way. The devil, the Bible says, wants you dead. That's the plain truth. The devil isn't simply preoccupied with making sure that we fall into sin. The devil wants us dead. And so, as we start this journey, we have to go to the Bible, because it's the Bible that lets us know what is true. The Bible says we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. You see, the things that you and I face are things that we can't see with our eyes. Case in point. We might have woken up on the wrong side of the bed this morning and realized, you know what? This attitude that I got may not be like the attitude of Christ, because Jesus is nice. Jesus is kind, and I'm waking up like this. I might have gone to the church foyer, and somebody that I'm not that crazy about pushed my buttons, and I'm thinking that it was just that person, without realizing that there was someone behind the scenes pulling the string. Somebody here could have been on their way this week, this morning to church, and thought, you know what? I'm not too sure about my marriage anymore. I think I'm just going to throw in the towel. And these are things that are going on up here. Thoughts and decisions in which the devil is working overtime to make sure that we're not in the will of God. Being tempted was not on my agenda today, Pastor. I woke up ready to not be tempted. Well, guess what? We have been tempted already this morning. We are going to be tempted throughout this day. And until Jesus comes back, we're going to continue to be tempted. I just thought I'd pass on the memo. So if we think that we're not going to be tempted, we're already where the devil wants us. Because it's coming. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Who am I? This question is not about me, per se. But this question is about us. This question is about you. This question is about me. Because we have people in this world who are asking themselves this question, who am I, who am I? And they try to go to a shrink to find some answers because they think that some shrink is going to tell them who they are as they're on this journey. I've come to realize that I come to learn who I am when I come to the foot of the cross. I come to realize that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. How about you? The more we come to understand who our loving God is, then we understand who we are. And let me rewind a little bit. Who I am then determines how we live. In other words, when I understand my identity, it affects everything else that occurs in my life. If I don't know who I am, if I don't know what my identity is, then my life will also be parallel to that thought. The Bible says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be what? Every time you see a word that's in bold lettering, that's your opportunity to read with me out loud. Baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? You see, John the Baptist, according to the Bible, was actually Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist was one who God had separated from a long time ago to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness with a message saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths
straight. And then he was at the Jordan saying something like this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I praise God because we saw in the video how some of our new church family made decisions to repent and be baptized. Isn't that exciting? And so John the Baptist, he's baptizing. And then comes cousin Jesus. And he comes to John. And John is like, Jesus, you're asking me to baptize you? I think it should be the other way around. Because I recognize who I am, and I think I might just know who you are. Because it is this same John who says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John put two and two together. This might just be the promised one. This might just be the Messiah. John realized that he not only needed to be baptized, he himself, he also needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Christ was to give. If we have been baptized, praise the Lord. If we have not been baptized, it's time we start making our minds up to be baptized. But if we have been baptized, that's not the only baptism that we need. We also need the baptism of God's Holy Spirit. Because at baptism, I'm not a finished product. Just ask my wife. We still have issues. And the Holy Spirit starts working in our lives so that our thoughts are now His thoughts, so that our words are now His words, and our deeds are now His deeds. Do you need to be baptized? If you are here and you have not been baptized, and you know that God is calling you to be baptized, make sure you either approach me or one of the elders and let them know, God is calling me to be baptized, and I need to start getting on the ball with that and getting ready to be baptized. Because as a minister of the gospel, part of my job is to baptize. And so part of our invitation includes to be baptized. So make sure you don't leave today without hearing that invitation. God is still calling people to be baptized. The Bible says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You see, this was Jesus talking to to Nicodemus one late night. See, Nicodemus didn't want to be seen in public. But he comes to Jesus, and Jesus receives Nicodemus's supposed flattering words. And Jesus cuts to the chase. And Jesus doesn't tell him, you could be baptized. Jesus doesn't tell him, you should be baptized. Jesus tells him, you must be baptized. Or else what? The Bible says, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are you needing the baptism of the Holy Spirit today? You've heard me talk about it briefly a few moments ago. But you see, the spirit of prophecy tells us that Jesus daily received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You see, Solomon said, do not be wise in your own eyes. Because we could be wrong. But God is never wrong. And when I'm with God, filled with His Holy Spirit, living according to His word, good things happen. The Bible says, Luke 11, verse 13, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Have we asked God for the Holy Spirit? Have we asked Him not last week? Have we asked Him this morning for His Holy Spirit? Because what's easy for me to think is that I don't need his Holy Spirit. Jesus says, how much more will our Heavenly Father, if we who are parents give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? You ever ask yourself that question? I mean, Jesus never sinned. What does he have to repent of? What sins does he have to turn away from? Desire of Ages, page 111. Jesus did not receive baptism as a confession of guilt on his own account. He identified himself with sinners. Let me stop right there. Jesus committed no sin. He wasn't getting baptized for those reasons, but he actually chose to connect with you and I. He chose to walk where we walk. He identified himself with sinners, taking the steps that we are to take and doing the work that we must do. His life of suffering and patient endurance after his baptism was an example to us. Jesus identified himself with you and I. And now it's time for us to identify ourselves with him. Matthew 3:15, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill what? All righteousness. Then he suffered him. Interesting. It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness? What's that? What righteousness was Jesus talking about? Well, the Bible points us to prophecy. The Bible says, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in what? Everlasting righteousness. Interesting. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. In this prophecy that is found in Daniel 9:24-27, we see how God was telling us what was going to happen before it happened, specifically in the arrival of the Messiah. Jesus always knows what time it is. It's not that Jesus woke up someday and said, what am I going to do today? Oh, I know I'm going to get baptized. No, that's not what happened. Everything Jesus did was in fulfillment to prophecy. And if Jesus was familiarized with the prophecies, don't you think as a follower of Christ, we too need to be very familiarized with the prophecies? Yeah, because if I don't know what time it is, I might just be late. Let's not be late. 70 weeks equals 490 literal years. Pastor Brian went through this during the seminar. And so this is review. How do we get 490 years? Well, we multiply those 70 weeks times 7. Where do we get the number 7 from? We get it because there's 7 days in a week. Therefore, we get the 490 days, which are 490 literal prophetic years, according to Ezekiel 4:6. Ezekiel 4:6 gives us a Bible principle, which is a day in prophecy equals a year. Now let's put that on the timeline. You have that on the graph. We have 70 weeks, which are the equivalency of 490 years. So where do we start with that? Because the whole duration is 490 years. We actually start in 457 BC. That is when Artaxerxes gave the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. This decree was actually given 3 times in history. Why do we take 457 BC as the date to start this prophecy? Well, it's because the first time it was given, it was said, and a whole lot of nothing happened. And the second time it was given, the same thing occurred. But when Artaxerxes gave it, the decree was not only given, but it was followed through on. Therefore, that's why we take 457 BC as the starting date for this prophecy. And so the Bible says that there's 69 weeks of those 79 weeks in which something was to occur. That takes us, which is the equivalency of 483 years. How do we get 483 years? Well, just as we multiplied 70 times 7, we multiplied 69 times 7. Therefore, we get 483. That leads us to 27 AD. What occurred in 27 AD? Jesus was baptized. That's exactly what happened in 27 AD. If the 69th week, which leads us to 27 AD, is 1 week before the culmination of this 70-week prophecy, that means there is what left from here to here. That means there's just 1 week left, which is 7 years. And Jesus ministered for how many years? 3.5 years. 3.5 years of earthly ministry, and then there would be 3.5 years after his earthly ministry. And something was to occur in the middle of that week in which sacrifices were to stop. What happened in 31 AD? Jesus was crucified. That's exactly what happened. Exactly how Daniel the prophet was given that vision in Daniel chapter 9. So when the Bible says that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness, this was part of what it meant. You see, the high priest was to be purified before he served in the temple. And this was Jesus' anointing per se as he was to serve and start his earthly ministry. In 34 AD, at the conclusion of the 70 years, the 70 weeks, the 490 years, we see that the gospel now goes to the Gentiles. The disciples preached it, then Gentiles heard it and received it, and Gentiles ran off with it. In fact, to this day, there is a Gentile here preaching of Jesus Christ. True story. And so if this is the first time you see this prophecy, review it. It takes some time to get it down packed, of which this is part of the 2300-day prophecy. We won't go into that. But Jesus was baptized. And when he was baptized, spirit of prophecy is where he identified himself with who? With us. He left us an example to follow. Jesus was our example in all things that pertain to life and godliness. He was baptized in Jordan just as those who come to him must be baptized. The heavenly angels were looking with interest upon the scene of the Savior's baptism. And could the eyes of those who were looking on have been opened, they would have seen the heavenly host surrounding the Son of God as he bowed on the banks of the Jordan. Who is this Jesus? According to Daniel chapter 9, he's the anointed one. Who is this Jesus? He's the Messiah. And we hear that, and that's like, Pastor, I know that. But yet there is a whole nation of God-fearing people, beautiful people, who think that the Messiah has yet to come the first time. The Bible says he has come. But the Bible also says he is coming again. Youth instructor, June 23, 1892. The Lord had promised to give John a whereby he might know who was the. And now as Jesus went up out of the water, the promised sign was given, for he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit of God, like a dove burnished gold, hovered over the head of Christ, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You see, not only was John the Baptist looking at the time of the Messiah to be anointed or baptized, John the Baptist was also waiting to see the sign from heaven that Jesus was accepted as the Messiah. And he saw the sign when the Holy Spirit descended. That was the sign. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness by being baptized at the right time and in the right way. 27 AD. And the Bible says that Jesus went down into the water. You see, baptism is by immersion, not by aspersion. And the Bible also teaches that not only does the baptizee go into the water, but also the baptizer is to be present in the water. You see, that's how John baptized Jesus. It's also how Philip baptized the eunuch. That's why last week you saw me in the water to baptize the baptismal candidate. Jesus lived the life of perfection and walked where we should have walked. Praise the Lord. Why else was it important for Jesus to be baptized? It was more than just fulfilling prophecy, though that was important. It was also more than identifying himself with humanity. It was also more than just receiving the Holy Spirit and showing that he was the Messiah. Matthew 3:16 says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." You see, when he was baptized, this was Operation Genesis 3:15. All systems go. I'm not going to put Genesis 3:15 on the screen. I'll have us look it up, even though we might know what it says. Genesis 3:15. The Bible says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head." Jesus was, when Adam and Eve sinned, he asked Adam, "Where are you? Did you eat of the fruit that I told you not to eat of?" Adam says, "Well, the woman you gave me." Jesus turns to the woman. She says, "Well, the serpent that you made." And the serpent laughed. Jesus didn't leave things there. Jesus gave a prophecy here. And this prophecy was coming to fulfillment. With Jesus' baptism, it's as if Jesus did this. It's on. I told you I was going to cut your head off. And I'm coming for you. I told you that I would hold you responsible, and now my ministry here on earth, which starts with my baptism, is now in effect. I'm coming to get my children back. That's what his baptism was all about. Baptism and prayer equals war. Those were fighting words. Which, interesting enough, those who just got baptized this past week might have gotten more tempted this past week than before they got baptized. Why? Because the war is on. Satan lost something and he's not too happy about it. He wants them back, but he's not getting them back. Prayer meeting. How'd this slide get up? Baptism plus prayer equals what? You see, a prayer meeting is where you and I fight on our knees. And we have that, Wednesdays at 7 p.m. in the chapel. I just thought I'd pass that along. And just in case we forgot, there's prayer meeting, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays. You laugh. But if victory is gained as we walk with Jesus and pray, how much more do we need to be praying collectively? Upon coming up out of the water, Jesus bowed in prayer on the riverbank. He pleads with the Father for power to overcome their unbelief, to break the fetters with which Satan has enthralled them, and in their behalf conquer the destroyer. He asks for the witness that God accepts humanity in the person of his Son. Never before have angels listened to such a prayer. Wow. When we read about when Jesus was baptized, does it say that Jesus prayed? Did actually Jesus pray at his baptism? Inquiring minds want to know. Some say yes, some are not sure. The Bible says, Luke 3:21, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and what? Praying, the heavens were opened." Get this, when Jesus prayed, the heavens opened. And that same opportunity is granted to you and to me when we pray. The heavens open. Wow. The Baptist waited for the Holy Spirit to descend. Why was he waiting? Well, it was prophesied that the Holy Spirit would descend. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." It is the Holy Spirit, as John the Revelator described as the sevenfold Spirit of God. Well, there's sevenfold here, if you count them. Coincidentally, no. It is this that John the Baptist waited to descend upon Jesus, and he did. What was Jesus' identity? Messiah. He knew it, and he had no question about it. He was the promised Messiah. But what about God's identity? Jesus is God. What is God's identity? Well, Matthew 3:16 and 17, the Bible says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This verse, or these verses, gives us God's identity. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? In what we just finished reading, the Father, he says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In these verses, we see that the Son is baptized. And last but not least, we see that the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. Let's take that a little step further. Three persons, one God. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God. And I know that's a little hard to comprehend. But you see, they tell me that when two people get married, they become how many flesh? One. Uno. So when it comes to God, three people, one entity. One flesh, using the imagery of marriage, how two people become one flesh. They become one entity. If Jesus isn't a God, or isn't God rather, because some people think that Jesus is not God, but if Jesus isn't God, then we have a huge problem. What's that problem? That means that whoever died on the cross is just another person. That means that you and I are still in our sins. That means that we don't have a Savior. The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And this Word was God and is God, and everything that was made through the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is the Holy Spirit a person? Some people think he is, some people think he's not. Well, Jesus kind of clarified that for us. Check this out. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he shall will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. They tell me in English class that this is first person masculine singular pronoun. Correct? Just checking. I wonder if Jesus, just by chance, chose to use that pronoun just because. It's almost as if he knew that the person of the Holy Spirit would be questioned. How many he's were there? Seven. Interesting. Coincidence? No. Kind of like the sevenfold Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Some people even think that the Holy Spirit is Jesus. No, they're two different people. Because before Pentecost, Jesus ascends to heaven. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends from heaven. Amen? All right. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus was baptized, he tells followers of Christ to go baptize in the same way that he was baptized, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over everything that there was. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You see, I have my daddy's nose. I have my mom's cheeks and facial structure. I have my dad's sense of humor. And I have my mom's feistiness. You see, I not only have physical attributes that are in the likeness of my parents, I also have character attributes that are like my parents. But here the Bible says that God made man in whose image? His image. Our image, referring to the Godhead. And so this is plural. This is a committee meeting that occurred, and we were not only to have the character of Christ, and every day I fall to my knees so that I might have the character of Christ, but we were to look like him, even physically. So you can tell somebody who's been with Jesus. Yeah, you can. Why? Because there's a little bit of sunshine. Doesn't matter how hard it rains, they still got it. God is three persons, not two. God created us and we did not evolve. And God made us to look like himself rather than the degradation resulting from sin. What is our identity in the Father? We have an identity. We are children of the Most High God. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called what? The sons and daughters of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Wow. We don't understand how much God loves us. That's why John, the Revelator, said, "Behold, what manner of love." Kind of sounds like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So what does this translate to? It translates to the fact that we are royalty. I don't know if we knew that. We are royalty. Why? Because we are children of the Most High God. Therefore, how we treat one another should also be as royalty does. Recognize this pair? It's interesting. They do things that royalty do. And they don't do things that royalty don't do. I think within the last year, they went and met LeBron James, one of the most, the best basketball players of this day. And LeBron James wanted a picture with them. And so there's Will, there's Kate, and here comes LeBron trying to put his arm around her. And that was like, and the media had a heyday with that. And what strikes me is that the way they dress, you ever notice that? They dress good. I mean, they could be at the flea market and look good. When we understand that we are royalty, it guides how we live. When we come to worship God, we recognize we're not going to the beach and we're not going to the country club. We're going to see the King of Kings. And that's special. Royalty. Every soul whom Christ has rescued is called to work in his name for the saving of the lost. You see, there's other royalty, other princes and princesses out there. The thing is that they just don't know it. And it's up to you and I to help them understand of who our dad is, who our God is, who our King is, because he loves them. Oh, so much. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." You will not have an experience like that of leading someone to give their life to Christ and that they get baptized. There is no feeling in it in the world. Once you have it, it's like, I need some more of that. Because it is a joy that's indescribable. What's our identity in the Son? Well, that's very simple. We are a new creation. We're a new person. We're not the old person. We're the new person in Christ. How do we know? The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man beware." In Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Christ, our identity is that we're a new creation. Through the power of Christ, men and women have broken the chains of sinful habit. They have renounced selfishness. The profane have become reverent, the drunken sober, the profligate pure. Souls that have borne the likeness of Satan have become transformed into the image of God. I used to have the mouth of a sailor. And it was very easy for me. And now sometimes the thoughts cross my mind. But I pump the brakes. I say, "Ooh, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Jesus, help me." And then nicer words come out. because I don't have the power. Where's the power? The power of Christ. It breaks the chains of what kind of habits? If you have a sinful habit, it is time that the power of Christ grants us freedom from those sinful habits. Or else, we might be where the lion wants us. This change is in itself the miracle of miracles. A change wrought by the Word. It is one of the deepest mysteries of the Word. We cannot understand and we can only believe as declared by the Scriptures. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, I need Jesus in me for my walk with God. I need Jesus in me for my marriage. I need Jesus in me to deal with my neighbors. I need Jesus in me to help lead the congregation. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. If we're a new creation, automatically we stick out like a sore thumb. Why? Because we follow Jesus, and following Jesus brings fish to Jesus. Called souls. If you have not led a soul to Christ lately, I challenge you to make it a matter of prayer, to pray for a soul, to yearn for a soul, and that in this coming year they are brought to Christ. What's our identity in the Holy Spirit? Our identity is His witness. We are His witnesses. Acts 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We are his witnesses. The preaching of the word is of no avail without the presence and the aid of the Holy Spirit. For this Spirit is the only effectual teacher of divine truth. Only when the truth is accompanied to the heart by the Spirit will it quicken the conscience or transform the life. Gospel Workers 2:84. You see, Jesus said we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Translation, be tasty and shine. Be tasty with so much Jesus that the person around you says, I don't know what they're eating, but I want some of that. Tasty. But having been with Jesus so much that they shine, kind of like how Moses descended from the mountain after he communed with God, they said, put a veil over yourself because you're blinding us. Be tasty and shine. Our identity in prophecy. Do you know what it is? Well, we are God's remnant church. The Bible says, Revelation 12, 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. You see, if we don't know who we are, we don't know what our mission is. If we know who we know what our mission is. You see, God is not calling us to be just like the rest of Christendom. Though we need to be loving, we need to be forgiving and compassionate Christians. But the last time I checked, it's going to rain, as Noah once preached. But this time, it won't be water. It will be fire. And God has called us to be a Bible-believing people that will warn the world of what is going to happen before it happens. And that includes being faithfully obedient to Him and listening to the spirit of prophecy, also known as the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's good stuff up there, huh? Bread. What does a baker do? He bakes bread. Common sense. What does an ice cream man do? He sells ice cream. I remember when I was
doing my master's at seminary at Andrews University in Michigan. In Michigan, if you're one of their Michigan Conference's pastors, as I was, as I did seminary, I also pastored a church at the same time. And when camp meeting came around, it was in the heat of summer. And camp meeting was about 3 hours away from where I was living at the time. And they would call all us seminarians of the conference to go to camp meeting to do a very, very sacred work. It was, at least in my case, it was to direct traffic and park cars. I wasn't too crazy about directing traffic or parking cars. But you see, I understood what my job was, what my identity was. So with enthusiasm, I would say, stop. You come. Go this way. Because I knew who I was. The question is, do we know who we are in the Father? Do we know who we are in the Son and the Holy Spirit? Do we know who we are as a church according to Bible prophecy? If not, our lives will depict that same thing. The enemy cannot touch you unless you let him. Temperance, page 284. Chew on that for a little bit. The enemy cannot touch you unless you let him. Would you like to take a guess how we let the enemy touch us? He touches us when we forget our identity. You see, Will and Kate, they're like, you know what, I can't go there. We can't go there. I can't dress that way. We can't do these things. Why? Because they remember who they are. They're royalty. And the last time I checked, we are royalty. We are new creation. We are his witnesses, and we are members of the remnant church. How does Satan lead us to forget our identity? Oh, very carefully. He gives us. Gives us lies. Jesus called him the father of lies. And unless we are in his word, we will think that a lie is true. 1 Peter 5:9, as we come to a close, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If you're going through a hard time, well, guess what? It's not time to throw that party. It's called a pity party. Woe is me because of this. Woe is me because of that. No, guess what? Everybody else is being tempted too. That's what the Bible says. So if everybody else is being tempted, then maybe it's time to remember who I am and come closer to my Father, come closer to Jesus, come closer to the Holy Spirit. Romans 1:16-17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. I'm needing some power today. How about you? Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by what?
Faith.
The next time we come together as we continue this journey, we will touch on where the devil thought he would win. And it was with the question that only has one word and two letters. If. You get that question every day. I get that question every day. If. And you might be thinking, Pastor, I don't know if I can handle hearing all about the spiritual warfare. I don't know if Jesus is going to make me conqueror through his strength. Well, you know, I've heard it sung before. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus.
just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. May we stand as we sing 524, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.